At a certain point, you've had enough of camping. Welcome to Right Start with Jim Custer, teaching pastor of Grace Polaris Church in Columbus, Ohio. A tent is good. If you're out in the elements, it's better than nothing. But it's not a permanent home. As Peter reached the end of his life, he was ready to leave the tent of his body and get into some more luxe accommodations. He's going to be Exhibit A in our study of Bible personalities and how they dealt with death. This is the second in our series of talks on the art of dying well, and Pastor Jim will start with a brief recap.
How to die well. It begins from the observation that the Lord Jesus in John chapter 13 through 17 gathered his disciples into the upper room on the eve of his death. And during that time with them, his whole conversation is shrouded and tempered by the death he is about to experience. In our first message, we pointed out how Jesus died differently than what we will. Remember, Jesus, John 13, 1, Jesus, knowing that the hour of his death had come, he knew the date, the time, and circumstances. You don't, I don't. Knowing that the Father had committed all things into his hands, you don't have control. I don't have control. Jesus had control. He didn't have to die. We do. Even in the details of his death, his is a different kind of death. Father, he prayed from the cross, into thy hands I commend my spirit. He bowed his head and dismissed, the Greek says. It's a military command. He dismissed his spirit. You won't do that. I can't do that. We are not God in the flesh. We are sinners in the flesh. But we can learn much from how God in the flesh died. And from his death, we can die effectively. Jesus had said to his disciples, he said, I'm going away. John chapter 13 and verse 33. Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you. Peter picked up on that in verse 36. Lord, where are you going? Jesus said, where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterwards. That's our hope. That's our hope. Jesus is telling Peter that the way Jesus is going to die forms both a path and a pattern for Peter. Then he begins to teach Peter the things we talked about in the first message. Now, Peter, you're going to deny me, but let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many dwelling places. If that were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one cometh unto the Father but by me. However, all who come to me, I will take to the Father. The last part is a paraphrase that completes the thought. In those marvelous words yesterday, we traced a number of principles by which we can die. First, Jesus saw his death as a departure to the Father. He saw it as a journey. He didn't see it as a disaster. He didn't see it as a conclusion. He didn't see it as the train wreck. He didn't see it as a period. He saw it as a launching journey. He would go from this world to that world. Secondly, he was returning to the Father. He had come out from the Father. He's going back. Therefore, he is the expert. We can trust him. He's been there before, been there, done that, got the t-shirt. He could say that. He was going back to where he had been. And he tells his disciples that where he had come from, there were many dwelling places. It was the Father's house, and the Father delighted to make a place for each whom he was anticipating coming. We are citizens of heaven, as we'll see this coming Sunday. Jesus not only assured them that his departure was so that he could go and prepare a place for them, he also would prepare the way so they could go there. And when he was ready, he would come and take them like an escalator. He would take them from where they are to where he is so that they can enjoy his presence, his blessings forever. It was Peter sitting there in the upper room with Jesus who first said, "Lord, dost thou wash my feet?" "Yes, Peter, what I'm doing, you don't understand yet, but you will afterwards." No, Lord, you're not going to wash my feet." "Oh, Peter, if I wash thee not, you have no part with me." "Oh, well then, don't just wash my feet, Lord, wash my hands and my head as well." "Now, Peter, that's not necessary. What I'm doing doesn't pertain to that experience of salvation that would be symbolized by taking a bath. What I'm doing now has to do with illustrating a relationship between you and me that is intimate, personal, and pertains to cleansing from defilement. Has to do with intimacy." Aren't you glad Peter asked those questions? I am. Now, when Jesus said, "I'm going away, you can't go with me now," Peter was the first to say, "Why can't I go with you? Why, if necessary, I'll lay down my life. I'll die for you if that's what's necessary to go with you." And Jesus has to say to him, "Peter, back off. You don't know your flesh, son." Remember earlier, Jesus had said, "Upon this rock I'll build my church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it." He had said that in response to Peter's confession, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus had said, "Well done, Peter. Flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you. You didn't come to this conclusion about who I am out of your own intellect, but rather my Father in heaven has revealed it to you. And what's more, Peter, you're going to be part of the rock. You're going to be part of that worshiping community that I will build out of this truth of who I am. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. And I give to you the keys of the kingdom of heaven." And Jesus went on and on. And then he said, "Now, guys, you need to understand that I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to be betrayed. I'm going to be crucified. After 3 days, I'm going to rise from the dead." And this same Peter was the one who said, "Be that far from thee, Lord." That is, "Lord, that's not the way to build the kingdom." And Jesus turned and said, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things of God, but the things that are of men." Jesus was saying, "Peter, you do not understand the things of God, and you're not qualified to evaluate the plan of God with your human intellect. When you do that, you fall prey to the weakness of the flesh and the sinfulness of your pride, and you become a tool of Satan. Don't do that. Don't do that." Well, that's the same Peter who in the upper room said, "Lord, if need be, I'll die rather than be separated from you." And to whom Jesus said, "Peter, before the rooster crows, you will have denied 3 times. You will have denied that you even know me. But, Peter, let not your heart be troubled." Your failure, Peter, your failure should not cause you to be dismayed. The fact that you do not understand how all the workings of God's word and his world come together, that should not cause you to lose hope and peace and joy. Matter of fact, Peter, learn to trust me. When you turn to 2 Peter chapter 1, we've now moved forward in time to the end of Peter's life. And Peter makes an amazing statement, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12. Peter is facing death soon. And he writes in the second epistle, "For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease." We're often critical of Peter for his denying the Lord three times. We're critical of his foot and mouth disease. But Peter learned. And years later, when Peter himself was facing the trial of his faith that would result in his death, Peter remembered the lessons Jesus had taught him. Peter remembered that Jesus was going to the Father's house. Peter remembered that in the Father's house there were many dwelling places. Peter remembered that the Lord Jesus was going there to prepare a place. Peter remembered that this life here now in this body is temporal. That is eternal. Peter remembered. So he faced his death with absolute calmness and confidence. Isn't that wonderful? Three things about Peter tonight that you'll want to note. Peter died confidently. Number one, Peter died confidently because he followed the pattern that Jesus gave him. He believed that heaven is a real place. He believed that Jesus Christ had prepared a way for him. He believed that in this life he could know for sure that his sins were forgiven. He was on his way to heaven. He believed that Jesus Christ was sufficient to forgive him of all of his sins and to take care of all of the visa problems to transport him from earth to heaven. Peter believed that. Who are you believing? Who's the architect of your death? Whose promises are you trusting as you shape your life and anticipate your death? Peter could say, "The Lord Jesus Christ showed me. He revealed to me not only that I would die, but he revealed to me how I could die triumphantly." The second thing Peter says is, "I have learned to look at this physical body as a tent." What a marvelous illustration. We spend so much of our time painting, combing, pumping up, exercising, feeding, resting. So much of our life is pertaining to this body. We become very conscious of its pain, of its cold or hot. We become very conscious of how it represents us to others. We become very much aware of how others judge us based upon our tent. And we become tent-centered. It's interesting, the word translated tent here has to do with a tent. A temporary tent, a pup tent. It's not a permanent tabernacle. It's not a mortar and stone building. It's not a steel building. It's a tent. A tent. Fragile. Temporary. Someday I'm going to see my wife in a way I cannot see her tonight. Someday that wonderful person who dwells in that body, the body that I can touch, the body that responds to my embrace, that person who lives inside that body, I'm going to see that person as she really is. You ever think about that? See, we are fundamentally spirit beings in fleshly bodies. We are not bodies that happen to have spirits. We are spirit beings who happen to, at this time, live in physical bodies. And those physical bodies are temporary. The physical body in Scripture is called a body of humiliation. That word means a body of limitation. You cannot see my true spirit. If you could see my true spirit, you would see a spirit that has a 14.5-inch bicep. I would be 6 feet, 9 inches tall. I would have a 32-inch waist and a 57-inch chest span. If you could really see me, that's what I would look like. Why are you laughing? The fact that there's quite a disagreement between my spirit and what you see in my body, right? I often think about that when I'm having the opportunity to talk to people who struggle with obesity. There's a lot of thin people living in obese bodies. I think of that at times when I'm talking to older, frail, diseased people who can't get out of the wheelchair now, who can't feed themselves, who struggle with words. But as I look at them sitting there frail and emaciated and limited, I want to look beyond the body at that soul, that spirit. I want to see the person who's living inside the tent. You know, we're told in Scripture we need to do that. You know that, don't you? We are told in Scripture that we need to pay less attention to the physical, to the outward, to the temporal. We need to pay more attention to a person's character, their heart, their spirit, their maturity. We need to be focused on what people think, not on what people achieve. Many times we as Christians are guilty of reinforcing the attitude that we are only physical. Our society tries to tell us that we are animals, that we're at the top of an evolutionary development which has produced an animal that has a mind, and that that mind has developed a conscience. Not that we are spirit beings who owe our existence to God, who is spirit. Not that we are spirit beings who are made in His image after His likeness and for this time in our lives live in this physical body. We're taught to think of ourselves as animals. Thousands and millions of dollars are spent every year studying how apes get along. Why? Because if we understand how apes get along, we'll better understand how humans ought to get along. Such rubbish. Such utter, banal stupidity. Well, you see, if that's what you think, though, if you think that you're an ape, then you think when you die, that's it. But when you come to understand, as Peter did, as Peter had been taught by the Lord Jesus Christ, that he was a spiritual person, a being living in a temporary physical body. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 for just a quick moment. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Here the Apostle Paul talks about this matter of the physical body. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, look at verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. We know, let me paraphrase that. Peter knew that if his earthly house, this tent, is destroyed. The word destroyed there means to strike the tent, to dismantle it, to take it down. Some of you remember that this past fall, when we had our fun day here at WCS, we had those tents out there. Remember the white tents? You remember the electric storm came in and we couldn't take them down because of lightning and metal poles, and that's not a good combination. Remember that? So we all came to church on Sunday morning, and there were those tents occupying about a third of our parking lot. Remember that? Now, those tents don't belong there. They're temporary. And that afternoon, the crews came in and they struck the tents. They destroyed the tents. They took them down. They dismantled them. That's what this word means. Peter knew that if his earthly house, and that means that his body has been designed by the Creator to relate to the earth. We'll talk more about that in a future message. We talk about the resurrection. But our body connects us to this earth. It needs vegetables that are grown in this earth. It needs vitamins that come from this earth. It needs water that comes from this earth. It is dependent upon this earth and the processes that God built when He created the earth. When He created the first man and woman, He created a garden, and in that garden, He provided things which would nourish and strengthen Adam and Eve physically. Right? Our bodies are of the earth, earthly. They are dust, and as you have heard intoned over and over again at an open graveside, dust thou art, and what? What? To dust thou shalt return. That's a recognition that this part of me that is body, this tent, is of the earth, earthly. It's designed to function in the earth. That's why if I want to go down in the sea, I have to put a suit on. If I want to go up into the stratosphere on a trip to the moon, I have to put a suit on. Because my body is not designed for space travel. It's not designed for undersea exploration. It's designed to function in harmony with the laws that God has established on this earth. Okay? So it's the vessel or the vehicle by which God wants my spirit to be in touch with the rest of the world, and with you. You have a physical body. I have a physical body. And therefore, I can relate to you, and we can relate to each other.
Your body is not you. I don't know about you, but for me, that's very good news. The New Testament writers used analogies like a garment or a tent to describe the relationship between our body and our soul and spirit. Peter, impetuous throughout his life, had found peace at the end of his earthly journey and confidence. Jim's sermon is called The Art of Dying Well, Part 2. If you'd like a CD copy of the message, we'll send it to you for a gift of just $7 or more. It's part of a short series of only 6 messages on the topic of The Art of Dying Well. You can have all those CDs for an offering of $26 or more. Please keep Right Start in your prayers and consider sending a financial gift if you're able. If you'll do one or both of those things, you'll be helping to keep these words of truth streaming out over the airwaves and the internet. We're thankful to each one of our partners. Here's our mailing address in case you'd like to pitch in. Right Start, P.O. Box 437, Worthington, Ohio, 43085, USA. Call us at 1-800-984-2313. That's 800-984-2313. And visit our website where you'll have access to a lot of audio resources. It's rightstartradio.org. You can play radio shows from the site and listen to complete sermons by Pastor Jim, uncut for broadcast. Hundreds of hours of material. You'll see a way to email us there. You can click to donate and more at rightstartradio.org. Thanks for listening. I'm Dan Pope. We don't know when the Lord might call us home, so it's important to be ready. That's what we're about in this series, getting ourselves ready. Please join us again tomorrow for Wednesday's Right Start.